Okay, I need to start this morning with a confession. Something that I deal with, and I'm not going to put it on you, okay? Maybe you don't deal with this, but my guess is that some of us do. Okay, here's something that I deal with. I have an insatiable desire to acquire things. Now, again, I don't know if you do, but I know that I do. It started when I was a kid. This is the first thing that I remember having an insatiable desire about acquiring: baseball cards, okay? Now, really any kind of baseball card, but especially Upper Deck brand baseball cards. An insatiable desire to acquire baseball cards. And the insatiable word is important because here's what I can reflect on now. I didn't know it at the time. I'd have an itch to get some baseball cards. I'd get some baseball cards, and that itch would feel like it was scratched. But that would only last as long as it took me to open up the cards, to get them in the sleeve, and then the itch would come back. It's insatiable. Getting baseball cards didn't actually fix my desire to acquire baseball cards. In some ways, it just made it magnified the next time. You know, as an adult, it's not baseball cards, but it can be anywhere from more likes on a sermon video to more man toys from Home Depot. An insatiable desire to acquire things. And again, maybe you're not in that boat, but maybe you are. And maybe the boat that you're in is a stereotypical one. It's something as stereotypical as what you drive. An insatiable desire to acquire a nice vehicle, and then you get it, and it scratches that itch for a little bit, but then you want either a nicer vehicle or you want a newer model of the vehicle that you've got. Maybe it's as stereotypical as the house. You get the house, and then you want to remodel parts of the house, and you want to remodel all the house, and then you want another house. Or maybe for you, it's less stereotypical. It's an insatiable desire to acquire more affirmation or more praise. It's an insatiable desire to acquire something. I think most of us deal with something like that. So what I'm going to ask you this morning is to bring whatever that is into this conversation. Whatever it is that you have an insatiable desire to acquire, bring that into this conversation. And what we're going to do this morning is three things. We're going to look at the book of Mark. So we started a reading plan in this several weeks ago. If you're not following along, that's fine. You can get on hpumc.org/mark, and you can jump right in. It's a reading plan that just takes us straight through the book of Mark. I'm watching it really impact a lot of people's lives, so you can hop in on that. We're going to look at Mark, and we're going to use that to set up this sermon series, Rock, Paper, Scissors, that we're starting today. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to make an ask. I'm going to ask you just very directly to contribute financially to this church in 2020, to make a financial commitment to support the ministries of this church next year in 2020. I'm going to ask you about that. And then we're going to loop it back around at the end and talk about this insatiable desire to acquire and how it is that we can prevent that from dominating our lives. How we can prevent that insatiable desire to acquire things, how we can prevent that from becoming the defining feature of our lives. Before we do all of that, let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will be with us. Lord, we've already felt that this morning through the baptisms, which is just an amazing moment to celebrate what you're doing in these kids' lives. Through the time of singing and the time of hearing music, through the time of prayer and then of hearing scripture, God, we know that you've been with us. And now we pray that you be with us as we look at the scripture. Lord, take the words that I prepared and bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, and may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So everybody's played this game at some point, right? Rock, paper, scissors. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. Rock, paper, scissors. My kids don't know that I'm preaching this sermon series, but yesterday when we're in the backyard, I'm kind of working in the backyard. Our two boys are jumping in the trampoline with a neighbor, one of their friends, and they get in some kind of an argument over the game that they're playing. I don't understand it at all. I don't think they really understand it at all either. But they're arguing, and they say, well, let's rock, paper, scissors for it. Everybody knows what this is. And then you get big kids that still love to play this, sometimes on the sidelines of really important football games. I don't know if you've seen this, but the Alabama Crimson Tide wide receivers have been playing rock, paper, scissors on the sideline in some of their games. You would think Nick Saban would lose his mind about this, but apparently he's fine with it. And they're playing rock, paper, scissors, these wide receivers, to see which route they get to run, because some of the routes are more likely to result in touchdowns than others. Isn't that crazy? Rock, paper, scissors. Everybody knows how to play this. We had a staff tournament this week to get us ready for this sermon series, Rock, Paper, Scissors. Eight of us participated, and we filmed it, and it's going on social media this week. And I'm not going to give it away, but I'm just going to say, you're going to be proud of your pastor, okay? Rock, paper, scissors. Here's how this works. Rock always beats what? Thank you. Most of us got there. Okay. Scissors always beat what?
Paper.
And paper always beats what?
Rock.
Yeah, I don't really understand that one either. But somehow beats rock. Okay. We want to use this very simple game to help us to remember some more complex and some more profound truths. You see, rock always beats scissors. And I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times in my life when my insatiable desire to acquire things has, guess what? It's beaten me. It's gotten the best of me. It's caused me to make decisions that I wish that I hadn't made. It's caused me at times to compromise what I want most for what I want now. Sometimes my insatiable desire to acquire things, it conquers me, it beats me, it gets the best of me. Here's just the overarching question for all three of these weeks. What can beat the things that beat us? My insatiable desire to acquire things can beat me. Is there something that can beat that? Maybe for you, it's your pride. Your pride can get the best of you. It can beat you. It's your ego. What can beat your ego? What can trump that? Maybe for you, it's a regret that you have. It's something that you feel guilty about. And your guilt that you are carrying around, it gets the best of you. It beats you. It dominates your life. It causes you to make decisions that you wish you didn't make. That thing that is beating you, is there something that can beat it? Is there something that can trump that? This morning, is there something that can beat our insatiable desire to acquire things? To get after this, we're going to do something a little different from what we normally do. We normally look at kind of a larger chunk of Scripture. That's what I like to do. I like to teach the Bible. And normally we go through a larger chunk of it and we really see, okay, what's underneath that? We try to understand it a little bit more and see what in the world it has to do with us today. This morning, pretty simple. Sarah read for us two sentences. We're just looking at those two sentences. And I think just those two sentences contain enough truth that just those two sentences can make a big, big, big impact on your life. To get that set up, let me frame this up a little bit. So we have been reading through this book, and we're about halfway through it. The book of Mark is the first written account that we have of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is, without a doubt, no questions asked, not up for debate, the most influential person to have ever lived. No questions asked. This is the first written account that we have of his life. It's also the shortest written account that we have, and it just kind of gets to the point. There's not a lot of fluff. There's not a lot of Mark sharing his opinion. It's just kind of fact after fact after fact, story after story after story. And it pushes you constantly and steadily towards one question. And this is where, if you've been here, you get to kind of brag with the person next to you because you already know what question this is, okay? It's this one question over and over and over again. Mark just pushes you. You have to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he just a great Jewish man that we can learn something from, a really good teacher? Is he a prophet who hears from God and speaks for God? Is he the Messiah? Is he maybe even more than just a really great human? Mark wants to push you. Maybe he is, in fact, not only human, but he is God himself. That's what Mark wants to push you constantly towards answering. Jesus walks around in a region that you can visit today, a region north of Jerusalem called Galilee. And up there, he's healing people, and he's casting out demons, and he's teaching this stuff that people have never heard before, that they're really latching onto. He does these miracles where he feeds a bunch of people with just a little bit of food. He walks on the water. He stills a storm. He does all these unbelievable stuff that, again, push you to ask the question, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And partway through, he does something strange. He gathers up his 12 disciples, 12 young men. I mean, these guys were probably teenagers, maybe in their early 20s. He gathers up these young men, and he sends them out, and he says, I'm now going to give you the power to do some of what I can do. It's not just going to be me healing now. It's not just going to be me casting out demons, but I'm going to give you the power to do that also. So these 12 young guys, they start traveling around Galilee, and they start casting out demons, and they start healing people, and they start teaching like Jesus. And just like Jesus got a following around him, they begin to get little followings around them. And can you just imagine with me for a minute how hopped up these young men are on their success? I mean, just, they think they can do anything. I just imagine them talking to each other. I mean, Peter, did you see what happened when I told that demon to leave that boy? He left him. I mean, Matthew, did you see what happened when I laid my hands on that woman? She walked for the first time in 20 years. I mean, these guys are going and blowing. They think that anything is possible. And then they hit a roadblock. And something happens, and they're not able to do it. And it really messes with them. I mean, it really messes with their heads. Now, here's what I also know. We as 21st century Americans are rightly so pretty hopped up by everything that we're able to accomplish. Now, this is just the water that we swim in, so we don't even realize it. But think about everything that we have accomplished over the last century. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Just think about a handful of things that we as humans have accomplished over the last century. The thing that we perennially say is that we put a man on the moon. How great is that? And we did that 50 years ago. Think about everything we've done since then. I mean, don't think about what we've done in space since then. That was kind of the pinnacle of that, you know. That was kind of NASA's thing, you know. Not really much in space. But think about everything that we've done here. Just think about it. And I don't mean computers and smartphones. I don't mean any of that stuff. I mean, think about this. Your generation, no matter what generation you're in, your generation developed the ability to cure people of illnesses that people died of in your grandparents' generation. Do you know what's happening with the child mortality rate globally? From 1990 to 2010, the child mortality rate dropped by a third. 33%. Add in seven more years. From 1990 to 2017, it dropped 58%. I mean, we rightly so are pretty impressed with all of the things that we can do. We can accomplish a lot, but every now and then we run into something that we can't fix, and it messes with us. If it doesn't work to think about it on a societal level, think about it on an individual level. Think about everything you can do. Think about everything that you have accomplished. Providing for yourself, providing for your family, caring for other people even. But every now and then, haven't you run into something that you can't fix? And does it mess with you? Jesus' disciples, they run into a boy one day, and he's possessed by a demon. They're getting pretty good at this at this point. One of them goes up and says, demon, get out of this boy. And the demon says, no, I'm just going to stay right here. And he says, let me repeat that. In the name of Jesus, get out of this boy. And the demon's like, I'm not going anywhere. And I'm imagining all of this. And then they call over Peter, and they say, Peter, we need you to take care of this. He's likely the oldest. He's the one who seems to understand things the best. Peter gets in there. Demon, get out of this boy. And the demon says, I'm not going anywhere. And then Jesus shows up, and the demon tucks tail and runs. And you can just imagine what this does to these young men. Hold on, whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought we could do anything at this point. So later that night, Jesus went inside, and his disciples asked him privately, the question that you have likely asked, whether you realized it or not, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, why can't we fix this? I mean, we've been able to cast out all these demons, heal all these illnesses. Why can't we do this? I mean, just think about this. With all of our medical progress, I mean, we can put robots inside of people to get rid of cancer. I mean, we have vaccines that cure people of things that prevent people from ever getting them that used to kill people. With all of our medical progress, we still sometimes confront things that we can't fix, and it's frustrating. With all of our progress, we still have people in this world that hate other people and are violent towards them. We can't seem to fix that. With all the therapists that we have trained, and all the knowledge that we have of psychology, we still have marriages that fall apart. Why can't we fix that? And think about all the advances we've made when it comes to cosmetics and to beautification. I mean, we have cream that is so advanced that a small jar of it costs roughly the GDP of Canada to buy. Okay? We have this stuff. And guess what? We still get wrinkles. And ultimately, we still die. You see, here's what you have to confront. Here's what we have to recognize, no matter how hopped up we are. Many of the world's greatest problems, relationships falling apart, illness and death, many of the world's greatest problems cannot be solved even by the world's greatest solutions. Our greatest advancements still cannot solve many of the problems that we confront in the world. Your greatest achievements still cannot fix some of your greatest problems. And when we run into that, it either depresses us or it causes us to look elsewhere. Why can't we drive this one out? Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, don't just read this on the surface. This doesn't just mean that you need to pray harder. It means I have given you the ability to do a lot of stuff. But there are some things that you do not have the ability to do. And the only way those things get fixed is by calling upon something that is beyond you. I've given you the ability to do lots and lots of stuff, and I expect you to work hard, and I expect you to do those things. But there are certain things that you can't do on your own, and in those moments, you have to call upon something greater than you. See, Jesus is not just a great man. He's not just the Messiah. He is the Son of God, God himself. You have to reach beyond this world because there are certain hurts that only heaven can heal. There are certain problems in this world that cannot be solved even by our greatest achievements. And Jesus says, you got to look beyond yourself and even beyond this world to find the solution to some of our greatest problems. And this is why the church is so important. Because the church is in the business of addressing problems that nobody else can address. We need our hospitals to be on the cutting edge of addressing the problems that they can address, but we all know that there are hurts that hospitals can't heal. We need our universities to be on the cutting edge of thinking through some of the deepest problems that we have as societies. But we know that there is knowledge that the universities can't, and even knowledge they can but won't teach. That there is help that people need that the greatest 501c3s cannot provide. There are unmet needs in this world that only the church can meet. The church is a place that people can come and they can find community where they are radically welcome no matter who they are, and they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can begin to feel alive maybe for the first time ever. The church is a place where people can come and they can be exposed to ancient, deep wisdom that they're not going to find anywhere else. This is a place where they can find a cup of cold water for their dry souls. This is a place that people can come where they can find balm for the wounds that the hospitals even can't heal, where they can find inspiration for their uninspired hearts and minds. There are problems that only the church can solve. So this year, I want to ask you, very directly to financially support Highland Park United Methodist Church in 2020. To give a portion of what God has given you the ability to earn to help keep the ministry of this church going. To give a portion of that to help keep this church moving forward, to do the things that only the church can do. You might have already received one of these in the mail. If we have your address, you got one. If you didn't get one of these, we'd like to have your address. Okay. This has some statistics about what our church does, and the statistics are good and the statistics are important. But consider this also. When I was working in the youth ministry, this was 4 or 5 years ago, on Wednesday nights, we had a program that ran for an hour and a half. The first hour was worship, and then the last 30 minutes was small groups. One night in the spring, a young lady, she was a junior, walked in that I had not seen in a couple of months probably. She had not been there for worship. She came in, and she immediately walked over to me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, of course." So we began to walk, and I grabbed one of our female youth pastors, like Sarah, and we walked into one of the small group rooms. And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, something happened this weekend that I'm really beginning to regret. And I haven't really been thinking about it much, but I was driving around tonight and I wasn't planning on coming to church. And I began to feel overwhelmed with guilt. And I didn't know anywhere else to go. I hope it's okay that I came here." And I just told her that I loved her and that whatever happened, and I don't know what it is, that nothing that you could do could ever compromise that, and you're always going to be loved here and all those things. I'll always be your pastor. And then I let the female youth pastor take it from there, and I don't know what exactly they talked about. Will you give to Highland Park United Methodist Church in 2020 so that women like that will continue to have a place where they can come, where they have nowhere else to go? Yeah, I've walked through life with a handful of families over the last few years who lost a child. It is every bit as terrible as you think that it is. And I've watched the depth of their pain, and I've watched them begin to find hope again and to get back on their feet. And I've watched this church help them to do that. The hospitals did everything that they could for their kids, but the hospitals could only take them so far. And then the church picked them up. Will you give in 2020 so that we can continue to minister to families like that? I pretty regularly sit down either at Kubi's or at Chance's Pie and Coffee Shop with men who sit across the table from me and tell me that while they have everything, they're beginning to feel like maybe they don't have anything. And I'm able to connect them with resources and with other people that help them to navigate that valley and to climb what David Brooks is now calling that second mountain. That second mountain where it's not about prestige and it's not about worldly achievements, but it's about finding purpose. Will you give in 2020 to help create a place where we can continue to do that? The statistics are good and they're important to take a look at them. But look, what we're in the business of is helping meet needs that people have that aren't going to be met anywhere else. Will you give to this church in 2020? But Here's the last thing, full circle. As a pastor in this church, I would like to ask you to give to the church, okay? But as your pastor, as the pastor here with you in this community, I'd like to ask you to give for a completely different reason. Amy and I give a percentage of what we make to the church. And we have found that that, more than anything else, is what cures us of our insatiable desire to acquire more and more things. It's not that acquiring things is bad, but many of you know the pull of always needing more, of how that can just get its claws in you and it's all that you think about. What Amy and I have found is that what beats that thing that can beat us is a commitment to giving a percentage of what we make. And I've seen it beat that same temptation in other people's lives also. Look, as a pastor in this church, I'd love for you to give because I want us to have a great children's ministry and youth ministry and disability ministry and the ministry in Haiti and the ministry in Costa Rica and the ministry at Africa University. I'd like to do all of that. I'd even like to keep the lights on in this place. People always say, I don't want to give to keep the lights on. Somebody's got to keep the lights on, right? But more importantly, as your pastor, I hope that you'll give a percentage this year because it is what keeps those claws out of you, of that insatiable desire to acquire things. And I want for you the best, richest, most abundant life possible. Here's what we know. We know that there are needs in this world that cannot be met except by God through the church. We know that. There's no question about that. There are needs that only God can meet. And that the church is a worthwhile place to invest in. We know that. And we know that the best way to keep that insatiable desire at bay is by giving. So in 2020, will you give a percentage of what God has given you the ability to earn, to keep this ministry going, and to keep that desire in your life at bay? Next week, we're going to continue the conversation about rock, paper, scissors. We're not going to talk about giving, but what we're going to talk about is something else that many of us struggle with, something else that has the ability to get the better of us. Something else that has the ability to win in our lives. And something that can beat that. Something that's even more powerful than those things that can get the best of us. So I hope you'll be back next week, and I hope that you'll invite friends. And before we sing our closing hymn together, let's take a moment and pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I believe that you, by the power of your Spirit, have been with us. Lord, won't you continue to work in our lives to draw us nearer and nearer to you through your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to find ways to beat those things that can beat us. And Lord, inspire us to want to partner with you in your work in this world. And specifically today, Lord, I pray that we'll be inspired to partner with you through the work of Highland Park United Methodist Church. God, free us from those things that want to hold us down. From those things that want to hold us captive. Lord, free us from those things so that we can freely and fully and joyfully love you and love others. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.